So we're in Acts chapter 4, and this is part 2. And of course, whenever you have a part 2, you have to kind of review part 1. So we're going to do that this morning. And actually, the review is in your bulletin. If you look in the back of the bulletin, there's kind of an outline. And last week, we covered the first 15 verses of Acts chapter 4. And just to kind of give you the setting here, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. The disciples were telling everyone that Jesus is the Messiah and that he's risen from the dead. Peter and John were on their way to the temple, and they were not going to the temple to preach or teach. They were going to the temple to pray. And on the way, they passed this beggar, 40-year-old man who'd been crippled all his life, and he looked to Peter and John for money. But Peter looks at him and says, "Look at me. I don't have any silver or gold, but in the name of the Lord Jesus, stand up and walk." And he grabs him by the hand. He lifts him up, and the strength pours through his body. He stands up, and he's so excited, he begins walking and leaping, praising God. He follows Peter and John into the temple. And then there's this crowd that gathers. And, of course, the people in the temple area, they recognize this beggar. And they're so astounded that he's walking, and not only walking but jumping and leaping. And so Peter takes the opportunity to explain to everyone that he was healed in the name of the Lord Jesus. And of course the temple police come. They tell Peter to stop talking about Jesus. They grab him and John and throw him in jail. And so the persecution of Christians begins. And I'd kind of like to just talk about persecution in a general sense, because persecution began at that time and has continued throughout the centuries. And when you think about just the disciples, you know, as we go through the book of Acts, we'll see the persecution progress. For example, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, who was not one of the 12 disciples, was telling people about Christ, and he was opposed. A number of the Jewish people were so mad that they grabbed him, took him outside of the city, and stoned him to death. Then after that, Acts chapter 12, King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, and he executed James, the brother of John. So that was the first disciple to die, and it says in the passage that he was killed by the sword, which means he was beheaded. And there's a story that goes along with that event. Clement, one of the church fathers in the second century, tells us that the soldier who arrested James and brought him to Herod before the tribunal was himself a Christian. And he had no idea what was going to happen. And so when this soldier realized that James was going to be executed, he felt so bad that he turned to James and he asked him for his forgiveness. And then he told Herod that he too was a Christian. So they both were executed. And then later on, Simon the Zealot did what Jesus told him to him. He went to preach the gospel. Simon, the brother of James the Younger, preached the gospel in Egypt. And Egypt at that time was, of course, part of the Roman Empire. Simon was crucified. Then Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, became the first bishop of Alexandria, preached the gospel in Egypt. He was burned and buried in Bucolus during the reign of the Emperor Trajan. Bartholomew is said to have preached in India and translated the Gospel of Matthew into their language. You know, when you think of India, you think of a Hindu country, but southern India has a lot of Christians. You want to know why? Because of Bartholomew. In the very first century, he went to India. He was beaten, crucified, and beheaded in Abanopolis, Armenia. Andrew, Peter's brother, preached in Ethiopia. In the year AD 80, he confronted the governor of Ethiopia. The governor was appointed by the Roman government, and told him he needed to stop teaching people about these false Roman gods. And so the Roman governor was pretty upset by that, and sent him to be crucified as well. Matthew, after he wrote his gospel to the Jews in Hebrew, converted thousands of people in Ethiopia and Egypt. Hyrcanus the king sent someone to kill him with a spear. Then later, after years of preaching to barbarous nations, Philip was stoned and crucified in Hierapolis, Phrygia, and buried there with his daughter. Peter and Paul were in Rome and suffered under the persecution of the Roman Empire Nero. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with your history, but the Roman Emperor Nero had this huge building plan, and he couldn't build all these buildings that he wanted to build because all this property was there and there were already buildings there. So he secretly had it burned down. Rome was completely burned, and after it was burned, he blamed it on the Christians. And so persecution began during that time, and during that time, Peter and Paul were both in Rome. Peter was crucified. Paul, because he was a Roman citizen, was not crucified, but was beheaded. And so the persecution continued throughout the centuries. We think about persecution today, probably the most difficult place to be a Christian in the world today is North Korea. North Korea, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, has this philosophy where they teach everyone in the country to worship the leaders and those in government. And because Christians won't worship Jeon Bong Kim, they view them as traitors, throw them in jail. I've heard a number of estimates, it's not sure, but I've heard anywhere from 15,000 to 30,000 Christians are in prison in North Korea. There are thousands of Christians in prison in China as well. And persecution continues in communist countries because communist is basically an atheist secular government, and they view Christians as traitors to that secular idealism. I thought I would just share a few examples of some of the persecution around the world, and then again a few persecutions that we experience here in the United States as well. In the country of Laos, is a communist country, there's a lady named Somix. When she became a believer a few years ago, her parents told her they would rather she be a prostitute than a Christian, so they kicked her out of her house. And generally, young girls, when they get kicked out of her house, that prostitution is the only thing that they can do. She was helped and encouraged by other believers, and she now lives in a new city apart from her biological family, and she's learning a new trade in the sewing industry. As you know, there's guerrilla warfare going on in the country of Colombia, South America, and the guerrilla movement is basically an atheist Marxist movement. There's a guy named Alex who was on his way to work at a banana plantation when armed guerrillas boarded his bus, ordered everyone off, and shot them. Alex was shot in the face, losing an eye, but he survived. He later joined a prison ministry where he ran into Ishmael, the very man who shot him years before. Alex eventually led Ishmael to the Lord while they were in prison. When Alex got out of prison, he got involved in a prison ministry and is serving the Lord today in a prison ministry in Colombia. Kabil was a missionary for 9 years in one of Pakistan's most dangerous regions, the Northwest Frontier Province. In 2008, he was kidnapped, tortured by the Taliban, who held him upside down in a hole full of excrement. After he escaped, he recovered and learned that Christians were praying for him, and he returned to that same area to share the gospel. And he's there today. In Afghanistan, there is a family that served as missionaries in Afghanistan. Hanel served with her husband and children for 10 years in Afghanistan until militants attacked their home one day while she was at work. She lost her entire family in the attack. Hanel returned to her native home in South Africa to bury her family and mourn, eventually writing a book about her experience. Today, she's remarried and continues to travel and speak alongside Afghan Christians, both inside Afghanistan and around the world. So those are just some examples of the difficulties that Christians experience around the world. The United States is almost like a resort area in the midst of the world. You know, when you think about the communist countries, the Muslim countries, you know, all is left is North America, most of South America, Japan, Australia, South Korea. Europe has become very secular, and we are beginning to experience the type of persecution that Christians experience in Europe because of the strong secular movement there. To give you an example, I don't know if you've ever heard of Raymond Damanian. Raymond Damadian, Armenian name. Anyway, he's a brilliant scientist, doctor, and inventor. He invented the MRI machine. And, you know, the MRI machine is a method of looking into the body without using surgery or harmful dyes or radiation. And this MRI stands for magnetic resonance imaging. And it was Raymond Damadian who believed that diseased tissue put off a different magnetic resonance. Like, who would think of that? You know, well, he thought of that. And the guy is brilliant. While he was studying violin at the world-famous Juilliard School of Music, Damadian competed with nearly 100,000 students and won a Ford Foundation scholarship. He was only 15 years old. And he used that scholarship to complete a degree in mathematics at the University of Wisconsin. He then earned a medical degree at Albert Einstein College of Medicine and later did graduate work in biophysics at Harvard. At the age of 21, he became a Christian at a Billy Graham crusade in 1957 in Madison Square Gardens in New York, and became an ardent follower of the Lord Jesus and applied his intellectual abilities to studying the scriptures. Later, after he finished his work with the MRI machine and developed the machine and to start being used, everyone expected him to receive the Pulitzer Prize, but he didn't. And of course, those in charge would not say why, but those who claim to know that the reason he didn't get the Pulitzer Prize was simply because he was a Christian and did not believe in evolution. And to him, evolution was a no-brainer. He says, there's no way evolution could be true, because it's in direct opposition to the law of thermodynamics. The law of thermodynamics is just as real as the law of gravity. You know, if evolution went against the law of gravity, would you believe in it? That's his rational. You know, well, evolution goes against the law of thermodynamics. Basically, the law of thermodynamics says that everything is going from a high energy state to a low energy state. But evolution says just the opposite. Things that are going from low energy states to high energy states, or from simple to complex organism. And he says, that's ridiculous. You know, how could anybody believe that? And so, anyway, he's persecuted for that. And many academics, many Christian scientists are shunned from positions in universities. Some of them are even fired from universities. And it's very subtle, but it happens, you know, all the time. And there are many Christian scientists, many Christian people in the medical field, and they are often kept from getting jobs or honors because of their belief in Christ. Gil reminded this morning that Schultz, you know, who wrote Peanuts, they made the Christmas special on Peanuts, and when they were developing that Christmas special, Gil reminded me that they told him that he had to throw out Luke chapter 2. You know, Peanuts reads, you know, Luke chapter 2, and he said, no way, I'm not throwing that out. You want Peanuts and you want to make this special, you got to include that. So he stood his ground, they included it, and if you watch the Christmas special on Peanuts, it's there. So good for him. But it happens here in the United States, Christians are often ridiculed in classrooms or the universities. Creation Research was going to do research in Grand Canyon. You know, the Grand Canyon, they're really big on evolution. And they would not let Creation Research have a permit to study in the Grand Canyon, because they know that Creation Research doesn't believe in evolution. They had to get lawyers and government officials and a senator to get the okay to do the research in the Grand Canyon because of the prejudice against Christians and their belief in creationism. Because of the morality and holiness of Christians as taught by Christ, Christians are often ridiculed for their unwillingness to go along with the immorality of culture. It's interesting that the immorality, the debauchery, and the wickedness of the pagan world during the time of Jesus is now being promoted in modern culture. But Jesus warned about going along with the trends of culture, saying, "Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it. But narrow is the road that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Jesus said in John 15, "If the world hates me, because I testify of its deeds that they are evil." And so last week we looked at Peter and John standing before the rulers in Jerusalem. They were thrown in jail, and they were commanded not to talk about Christ. And so last week we learned three things. First of all, to be submissive when you're being persecuted. Peter and John submitted to the government authorities and they went to jail. Secondly, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to talk with these people. And really that was a fulfillment of what Jesus said and that our brother read to us this morning. As you remember, Peter and John went to the temple. They weren't planning on speaking, but the Lord gave them the words to speak as they stood before the rulers. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Wow. What courage, what confidence, what boldness that Peter had. And it came because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you may think, well, I don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because I'm not a preacher like Peter. But I want to mention to you that all of us are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, who did Paul write that to? Did he write that to preachers? No. He wrote that to the church, to churchgoers in Ephesus. And so it's for all of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit when there's no unconfessed sin in our life, when we're completely devoted to Christ, desiring to live for Him and honor Him in all that we say and do. And we should be filled with the Holy Spirit whether there's persecution or not. And for this simple reason, we were created to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is God's purpose for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? We're happiest and we're the most fulfilled when we're living our purpose. And God's purpose for us is to be united with Him and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, last week we mentioned these three things. Be submissive, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then be ready to seize the opportunity. Look for opportunities to talk about Christ. Peter and John were planning to preach, but God gave them the opportunity, so they took the opportunity. You know, last Thursday, I was here at church, and the furnace had died over in the activity center, so we had to call the furnace guy, and the furnace guy came, and he put in this new furnace, and so I was talking with him, and I was thinking, you know, thanks for getting the furnace going. Maybe there's something I can do for you. And I saw this as an opportunity. So I said, do you have any religious background or church? He says, well, no, not really. And so we were standing in the foyer there, and there was one of those Would You Like to Know God Personally booklets there. So I just pulled it out of the rack. I said, well, would you like to know God personally? He said, well, yeah, that would be great. So I just read it to him. You know, any of us can do that. I just read it to him, and I got to the point, you know, at the end and where it shows you how you can receive Christ. And I said, now listen, there's no magic to these words, but if you wanted to receive Christ, you could say something like this. Let me just read it to you. Lord Jesus, I want to know you personally. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. And I just turned to his name's Justin. I turned to Justin. Justin, does that prayer express the desire of your heart? He says, yeah, it sure does. I said, well, if it does, why don't you pray it? So he took the thing and he prayed out loud to the Lord and trusted Christ as his Savior. And then I prayed with him after that. And it was kind of neat because 2 days later he came to get, you know, his final check after everything was installed. And David Renna was driving by, and I introduced him to David Renna. And I said, David, Justin just trusted Christ as the Savior and Lord yesterday. And Justin gets his big smile and says, yeah, it's really awesome to know the Lord. And it was just kind of exciting to see him come to know the Lord just because he was there. And I really believe God has prepared the hearts of people in our community if we'll just take the opportunity to talk with them and share with them how they can know Christ. So if you don't have one of these little booklets, you can just pick one up in the hall. Maybe the Lord will give you the opportunity to share it with somebody. So It says here in this chapter, before we get to the passage we're going to talk about, it says, when they saw, this is verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, I just think that's a wonderful phrase. They took note, or it's, your passage may say, they were recognized as having been with Jesus. Now, I want to ask you something. How do you want to be recognized? Do you want to be recognized as Joe Schmo from Pine Mountain Club? Or do you want to be recognized as having been with Jesus? I would just love to be recognized by others as someone who has been with Jesus. Because Jesus, as we get to know him, as he lives his life in and through us, his life will radiate to others around us. And so now here we've come to this part in Acts chapter 4. We're at verse 16, and they stood before the rulers in Jerusalem. And the rulers, like, they don't know how to respond. And so they said, okay, take these guys out of the room. So Peter and John leave the room, and the rulers kind of have this little powwow. You know, they're talking, okay, what are we going to do with these guys? And so that's where we pick it up this morning, verse 16. And so it says in verse 16, what are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Now let's go back and look at a couple of these verses. Verse 16, it says, everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. Now, you know what? I think that's really sad, don't you? They couldn't deny it. They couldn't deny it, but they wouldn't accept it. You know, isn't that the same thing that happens today? People hear about Christ. They know that Jesus is the most righteous, spiritual, powerful man who's ever lived, but they're unwilling to accept what he says about the need to repent and follow him. They should have recognized this as an act of God. You know, maybe, you know, did it enter their mind? You know, maybe Jesus is the Messiah. But no way were they going to give up their position and power and submit to Jesus as their king. And you know, this is exactly what Jesus described in John chapter 3, verse 19. He says, the light has come into the world, but men love the darkness, for their deeds were evil. And they made a decision. We'll just command them not to speak about Jesus anymore. You know, this is the exact situation that many of our fellow Christians face in foreign countries. And you know, some of the stories that I read, that's exactly what Christians face in communist countries. That's exactly what Christians face in Muslim countries. They're not allowed to talk about Jesus. And they have to make that decision whether they're going to talk about Jesus or not. Here in this country, we have the freedom to talk about Christ. And oftentimes our decision is a little different. You know, are we going to offend somebody? Are we going to be persecuted by our friends who are not Christians? Who might shun us and not invite us to their parties because once they find out that we're Christians, you know, they're not going to want to hang out with us. That's the kind of persecution that we face and the decisions that we have to make. But here's what I think is ironic. The early Christians or the early believers had to be commanded to be quiet, while many of us American Christians never talk about Jesus. We have to be commanded to start talking about Jesus. And so look at the reaction of Peter and John. They didn't even have to think about this. You know, this was like a no-brainer to them. Not talk about Jesus? Like, that's unthinkable. Now, what if they said, oh, yeah, what do you think, John? Maybe we should just keep this to ourselves. How ridiculous that would be. How unthinkable that would be. And Look at their response, verse 19. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourself whether it is right to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. I want you to notice that even though they refused to obey their rulers, they still responded with respect. They didn't argue. They didn't pretend to submit and then go out and disobey. They had to know that they were putting their life in danger. They were talking to the same rulers who crucified Jesus. They had to know that they too could be crucified. But they had no regard for their life or what would or could happen to them. They knew they must obey God. You know, I have this plaque in my office, and I thought I'd bring it out and show it to you. You might want to get one. Here's the plaque. It says, "Obey God and leave the consequences to Him." That's a great thing to remember. And that's what Peter and John did. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him. You know, a couple of years ago, there were a couple of elders in the church, and they wanted to get rid of me as their pastor. And I didn't know what to do. And Linda and I spent a lot of time in prayer. We asked other people to pray for us. We were ready to leave if that's what the Lord was going to do. And I talked to Dr. Bailey. He works for In Touch Ministry. And he said, "You know what? These men are doing it wrong. Just be steadfast. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him." And he sent me that plaque. And so I put it in my office. And the Lord certainly could have sent us somewhere else, but I'm still here, and those elders are gone. So here they are in verse 20. You know, they gave a reason for why they wanted them to be quiet. Peter and John gave their reason as to why they were going to continue to talk about Christ. He says, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Now, just stop there for a minute and ask yourself, okay, what did they see? What did they hear? Well, they saw Jesus raised from the dead. That's what they saw. They saw Jesus ascend into heaven. You know, that had a powerful impact on their lives. They saw and heard what Jesus said. Jesus commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They heard Jesus command them to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And one more thing. They stressed that they couldn't stop speaking about what they had seen and heard. In other words, they're reminding these rulers that Jesus is raised from the dead. And I want you to know that the rulers didn't refute that. Don't you think that's interesting? You know, they could have at least had a way out and said, "You guys are nuts. Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead." But they couldn't say that. You know why they couldn't say that? Because at this point, as we read earlier, there's 5,000 believers in Jesus who are saying Jesus is raised from the dead. And secondly, they couldn't refute it. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary in the book of Acts, says this: "It is particularly striking that neither on this nor any subsequent occasion, so far as the information goes, did the Sanhedrin," that's the ruling body of believers that Peter and John were standing in front of, it says, "neither on this occasion or any other occasion did the rulers take any serious action to disprove the apostles' central affirmation, the resurrection of Jesus." This point, how readily would the Sanhedrin have seized the opportunity? And had they succeeded, how quickly and completely the new movement would have collapsed? So in other words, the rulers could in no way refute the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and they didn't even try. So many people had seen the resurrected Christ. He had appeared to individuals. He had appeared to small groups. He had one time appeared to more than 500. And now there were 5,000 believers in the Messiah Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. So the rulers let them go. Why? Because they feared the people. So first of all, obey God and leave the consequences to Him. That's what Peter and John did. Secondly, be committed to fellowship. Let's look at these next few verses. It says in verse 23, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God." And here's what they prayed. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they quote Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Then indeed Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand would happen. And so here they are. They go back to the fellowship. They share with them what happened. And together, the church begins to pray and thank God that he took care of Peter and John. And they acknowledge that what happened was all a part of God's plan. You know, being committed to a church, especially during a difficult situation, spending time with other believers who pray for you and pray with you, is something that God desires for us to do, not only in times of persecution, but in times of difficulty. Oftentimes when we're under stress, sometimes we're under difficulties, we'll stay away from church, stay away from meeting with other Christians. You know, it's because we get together with Christians and we smile and say, how are you doing? And we're supposed to say we're doing fine. And sometimes we're not doing fine. So here's one of those incidents when Peter and John showed up and they had a tough time. They probably had a sleepless night in prison the night before. But it's kind of interesting to see them show up here before the church. And they gather around the believers to pray with them because of what had happened. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about this particular passage. They get together with the other believers, and they pray, and they use Scripture as a part of their prayer. You know, that's a good example. I noticed that the women's Bible study on Wednesday morning, they do that. They get together and they pray through Scripture. And that's a very biblical thing to do, and here's an example of that. And I also want you to notice that when they're talking to the God in prayer, they say this, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. Now, I want you to notice that, because here's what they're saying. They're saying, God, you spoke through David when he wrote Psalm 2. You know, a lot of people say, oh, the Bible is just written by people. And they'll say that to you, you know, it was just written by people and I don't have to listen to people. But that's not what Peter and John and the early believers believed. They believed that this Bible was written by the Holy Spirit. Now, where did they get that? They got that straight from Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 43. Jesus said, David, speaking by the Spirit, says, and then he quoted Psalm 110. Jesus taught that this word was written by people, yes, but people who were directed by the Holy Spirit of the living God. We should never forget that. Every time we pick up the Scriptures, we're reading something that was led and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Then, I want you to notice in this next passage, and we'll end with this, that they were desirous of greater boldness. When they got together in prayer, you look at their prayer that I just read, they didn't say, oh Lord, please protect us. Lord, please don't let this happen again. Please don't let them throw us in prison again. They didn't pray that way. Listen to what they said next. Here's the rest of their prayer. This is verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Wow, I just love that. So, our last point here, obey God and leave the consequences to him. Be committed to fellowship, then be thankful, and lastly, be desirous of greater boldness. You know, it's like they prayed, Lord, give us greater boldness, and you could just kind of sense that Almighty God is saying, yes, that's the kind of prayer I want to hear, you know. And so here they are, they're asking for boldness, and so they can continue to serve him. So when you think about the application of this passage, here's a couple of things that we should take home with us. You know, first of all, just remember these things that we've talked about this morning. Be submissive. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be ready to trust God in every situation. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him. And if you're in a situation where you have to choose to obey God or to obey the authorities over you, you have to obey God. You know, I can remember I worked for a secular government one time, a secular business one time, and they told me to lie to the customer. And I just went to them, I said, you know what, I'm sorry, I can't lie. And the reason I'm not going to lie to them is the same reason I'm not going to lie to you. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm not going to lie. You know what, they respected that. Then be committed to fellowship. Be thankful. Be desirous of greater boldness to trust Christ and talk about Him. That's what God desires for us to do, no matter what situation we're in. Then secondly, be ready for persecution. And I might add, be ready for temptation. Be ready for difficulty, because they will come. Scripture says they will come. And then lastly, know and understand that Jesus understands persecution, rejection, poverty, suffering, sorrow, and every difficulty we face. And you know, as we gather around the communion table this morning, we're reminded of the rejection that Jesus experienced. We're reminded of His suffering. We're reminded that He endured the cross so that our sins could be paid for. And the communion table reminds us that our salvation was bought not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And so before we go to the communion table, let's have a time of prayer and allow the Lord to examine our hearts. Dear Father in heaven, we come to You this morning. And as we come to You this morning, we are reminded of Your sufferings and the sufferings of those who have trusted You and followed You throughout the century. Lord, we ask Your forgiveness. Lord, we often look for the easy way. We often look for the comfortable way. We often look for the way that will least rock the boat. We often look for the way that will be least offensive. But I pray, Lord, that You would do a new and fresh work among us, that we would be unashamed to belong to You, that we would be unashamed to talk about You, that we would have that same excitement that Peter and John had to tell even these rulers that Jesus is the Messiah and that in Him there is forgiveness and eternal life. Lord, what a wonderful message You've given us to share with others. And Lord, we pray that we would claim it for our own and that we would readily share it as You give us opportunity. Lord, as we come before Your table, we ask that You would examine our hearts. We pray, Lord, that even right now, You would give us the grace to turn away from anything that's not pleasing to You. And so, Lord, in the quietness of our hearts, we confess our sins. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You that when You died on the cross, You paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few. And so, Lord, we accept the blood of Christ shed for us, and we thank You for the forgiveness that we enjoy because we belong to You. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ's death on the cross as the payment for your sins, right now, in the quietness of your heart, just say to Him, Lord Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for my sin. I admit that I'm sinful and I need Your forgiveness. And so I accept Your death on the cross as a payment for all my sins. And I receive You as my King, my Master, and my Shepherd, and I will follow You all the days of my life. Lord, now as we come into Your presence, we want to commune with You. We want to fellowship with You. And it's for this reason we come to celebrate the Last Supper. Amen. I'd like...